End of the chapter. Ephesians 2:11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are called Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
This morning I want to talk about God's building project. May not sound very exciting as a subject, but I love it. My father was an architect. A lot of my childhood free time was spent driving to ancient ruins, going up into the attics and checking the wood for dry rot, taking out keys and placing them into rotting wood to see what needed to be done. And then the money was granted, the plans were accepted, and the whole, often these were old halls given in trust to the National Trust, were transformed and became completely new wineskins for a new generation. I remember him taking actually Pembroke College, he was the architect of Pembroke College, Oxford, for 10 years, and transforming a whole street into a new quad. If you go down Pembroke Street, turn left out of the church, you'll find lots of houses who have front doors, but they don't have any handles on them. And the reason is because my dad conceived a scheme whereby you turn all the houses around so they face the other way, and then you create a quad. This involved closing Beef Lane, which was the street through which lots of people used to walk to church here. So he had to fight the rector of St Aldate's, Keith DeBerry, for that. It was an interesting detail of my past. But I like to think that, like, as my father was the architect, are there any architects or builders or planners or in the room? Not really, but I wish there were. Maybe there are some. But as he was an architect of a kind of physical building or buildings, I like to think I and many others of us serve as architects and designers of a living building, which is people, called the church. And where he worked with bricks and mortars, we're working with people. And where he restored beautiful buildings that will crumble in the end, we work with something that will last forever. But just in the same way as he used to restore things, we do too, because the church has an ancient future, and it's our future hope. This morning, therefore, God's building project, I believe he's creating a house called home. He's bringing you into a place of shelter to be comforted. And the first thing I want to say is, come home if you're not home yet. Part of our vision for this church is called Home at the Heart of Oxford. or a house of prayer for all nations at the heart of Oxford. And prayer, arguably, is where we are at home with God. God's building project. Why do we need this? Just starting with why, the fact is we're all alienated from our ultimate home. We're longing for home since the Garden of Eden. And people have expressed that, especially during philosophical movements like the existentialist movement at the start of the century. Camus wrote a book called The Stranger, L'Étranger, and he said this in another book, The Myth of Sisyphus. In a universe suddenly divested of illusion and lights, man feels an alien, a stranger. His exile is without remedy, since he's deprived of the memory of a lost home or the hope of a promised land. Sartre wrote a book about this too, appropriate. It's called Nausea. That's the sickness or the nostalgia people feel. C.S. Lewis famously said this, in speaking of this desire for our own far-off country, which we find in ourselves, I feel even now a certain shyness. I'm trying to open the inconsolable secret in each one of you. So there's an inconsolable longing for home, and that's why we're building home. We're going to show a short video of testimony, just to say this isn't an airy-fairy, press play if you would now, an airy-fairy political kind of philosophical idea, but... Okay, thank you. So that goes on for another 2 minutes. Very touching movie of people who have come home and found home, literally. But that's a picture of home at the heart of Oxford. A lot of people don't feel at home. They try to find home by changing things, changing country, changing jobs, changing university course, changing partner even, changing identity maybe. Some, as I said here, using drugs or drink to get to home, which leads to a kind of nausea. But the first thing I want to say is God opens the way to home. The way to home is through Christ. Into this alienation that there is all around us, God speaks in Ephesians 2. He says, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who's made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. The mysterious way home is through Christ, who came into the world. Anita and I have just flown in from Israel last night, where Jesus walked and taught. We saw the place where he died, saw the Mount of the Ascension. He became alienated instead of us so that we needn't be. And then rising in glory, he gives us access. He takes away the barrier and gives us access to all areas. So today, through Christ, I beseech you to come home. And I know there are maybe people in the room who have never really come home. You can come home today. Come for prayer afterwards. Tell us your situation. We'll just lead you. Or maybe you're around home, but you've never really become part of home. Yesterday at Ben Gurion Airport, we underwent an hour of security checks. It's tiring and complicated, and we got through the line and we were accepted, and then we got to the desk to put our bags in, and eventually we got through kind of all the radars and our suitcases, and then we got through, we had a ticket, we got onto the transport, and at 10 o'clock last night we got home. And in the same way, we can get home through Christ as we follow him. So I want to say, don't simply be converted to Christ, but be converted to church, to home as well. So Christ is the way home. God is the divine architect of our home. We read in this text that it's built on the foundations of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. This is a great comfort. He's the designer. And the Bible speaks about this a lot, even to someone living in a tent like Abraham. We read in Hebrews 11, by faith Abraham went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land living in tents. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and architect is God. And God fills people with the Spirit to help design his tent. So in the days of the tabernacle in Exodus 31, we read, listen, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, and I filled him with the Spirit of God with ability and intelligence to devise artistic designs, to work in cutting stones for setting and carving wood, to work in crafts. And I've appointed Aholiab and given all men, listen to that, all men and women ability that they may make all I've commanded you, in this case, the tent of meeting. So in this room this morning, God is anointing artists and architects. He is doing that. We care deeply about art. We've just had a week of Art for Action, and we believe and we know there are people in the room who earn their living through art, and may God give more and more filmmakers, even what the films, the two movies you've seen, films you've seen today are well designed. You know, a member of our church, we were told when I was last here, was the top single writer or Christian single writer of last month, or is that right? Something like that, Tom. Anyway. So in this room, God is anointing artists. May God bless you. This morning, we want to pray for you. We don't often do that at the end of this talk. But we believe also he calls and appoints leaders. And leaders also can see yourselves as artists, as architects. In the room, there are planners and designers in this great creative endeavor called church. Ephesians 4:11. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, pastors, teachers for building up the body of Christ. So God, in and under him others, in the Old Testament, designed the tabernacle, designed the temple, and in the New Testament builds the church, the living building, and says, "The gates, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her." And Ephesians says we're a holy temple in which God lives by his Spirit. And I believe today God is calling some to be builders and architects and designers of this church. I'm not just limiting this to church leaders, but I'm talking about those who are called to design and build new things in God's new creation. But I want to expand our vision a little bit because, you know, tabernacle, temple, and church are actually only previews of the ultimate house, which is called a bride. So Revelation chapter 21, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, excuse me, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. God will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning or crying. That's a great word for some in the room this morning who are perhaps feeling forlorn or mourning or crying for all sorts of situations. You come as well. We want you to experience the comfort of God as you sit. But verse 7 of this chapter of Revelation says, he showed me the holy city coming down out of heaven from God. Let's imagine that. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. It had 12 gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So the way home is through Christ. God is the divine architect, and God fills people with the Spirit to design this home. The second main thing I want to say is the home... Thank you, Anita. The home God is building is for all nations and tribes. It says this, that he may create in himself one new man in place of two, making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And out of this great reconciliation between Jew and Gentile, John writes in Revelation 7, after this I looked and behold a great multitude no one could number from every nation, all tribes and peoples, language, were standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And he says, I saw the holy city coming down from heaven like a bride. So heaven is a city that's really beautiful. It's called a bride. I don't know how a building looks like a bride, but it's a true and better Meghan Markle, if I can say that, you know, who is beautiful, but not as beautiful as this, with respect. We see community here, a huge number of people. Heaven is not a shore, a seashore with no one there, which is some people's idea of heaven. It is people, but living together with enough room for everyone. And not only is it a city bride, but it's Jerusalem, which the writer John has been exiled from and has known chaos and havoc and war. But here it is, redeemed, like a precious jewel. And on the gates are written the names of the 12 tribes, and the wall has 12 foundations. So the 12 tribes of Israel are written into the gates and foundations. And it's true that all the tribes were unfaithful, all went to war with each other, but now they're transformed. This is really encouraging to us at a time of great change, at a time when a tsunami of secularism is sweeping into the church and biblical authority is questioned. Divisions and disagreements are perhaps likely, God forbid, but maybe will be in the church. Not dissimilar, perhaps, to the break between Israel and Judah over purity and faithfulness to teaching and holiness. But in the end of time, all are included. That's the burden of this passage. It's a holy church that includes everybody. In Love Oxford, we have a movement that gathers 3,000 or 4,000 people on the streets of Oxford once a year. We try to include the 12 tribes of the whole church in that. That's the point of that. But I want to say this, not just tribes. You know, the church is far too tribal, but not just tribes, but people like you and me are brought together. So the apostles are also on the gates of the city, and they were all too human. They argued, they fled at the arrest of Jesus. They were obscure. In fact, by the time John the Divine is writing the book of Revelation, half of the apostles were sunk in unremembered obscurity. Yet all 12 are on the foundations of the city. And again, this is a pastoral word for you if you feel forgotten and unremembered. He redeems, he remakes, he restores the failed and the forlorn as his new and beautiful city bride appears like ancient buildings made new. So be encouraged today. Some of those testimonies from that ACT film are about those who were forlorn, so forlorn, being incorporated and grafted in. Be encouraged today if you feel like that. This is a word for you. And analysing the colours is breathtaking. There's green jade, blue lapis lazuli, misty white jade, emerald green jade. Men, listen up. Buy these for your wife or girlfriend. Women, I'm not quite sure how you can buy this for your husband, but you can find a way. Emerald green jade, pale grey, pink sardonyx, red sard, honey gold quartz, amazonite, all this sort of stuff. It's so undull, if I can say that. And I haven't mentioned single people in the room. You are the one who is the bride of Christ, and he gives you jewels to wear in this prophecy. But as I say, Anita and I have just flown back from Jerusalem. What we were doing there was to be at a large gathering of really the Global South, mainly church. And on Friday morning, we were in a communion service with people from 50 different countries, with 316 colourfully attired bishops, all in their kind of national bishop clothes. 660 other clergy with their amazing and amazingly dressed spouses. It was a wonderful sight, and there were about 1,000 people who weren't ordained in the room as well. And in this church, we long to see people from every continent in our church and on our leadership team. We've had the privilege of having two Africans on staff, Asians from Taiwan and South Korea, Americans, Europeans, no one yet from China or India, I pray for that. But not only on staff, but also in our worship teams or welcome teams or children's teams or leadership teams, PCC and so on, so that we can reflect God, the brilliant architect, and what he's put. This isn't an English church, beloved. This is an international house of prayer for all nations, where no barrier is there between Jew and Gentile, and I pray between nations. Amen? Someone say amen. And I want to say you are included in this house. Please be joined to this living building. Please be encouraged. You know, I was thinking of our great woman's pastor, Anna Withers, who's actually had done her last event last night. For women coming to my study with her husband for the first time they came there, and they were thinking of joining St. Aldate's, and I talked about this, and she said she teared up, I think, and said, "I'm really moved because I'm from Germany. Did you know that?" I said, "I didn't know that, but I feel included at last in church in this country." These are deep things. What does it mean to be included? It means proximity and openness to know and be known. How do you do that? Well, you need to join some small group. But let that group be real and not a pseudo group. So this requires leaders of great emotional intelligence to gather in and draw in people, and to go and search for lost sheep and bring them back. And, you know, some of us are kind of professionals, or I include myself, professional Christians, and we often are too cool for school, i.e. we are reluctant to join a normal small group. And I'm just challenged by this desire. There's a Zulu South African phrase where someone says, "Hello," you probably know this, "Hello, I see you." And the person replies, "And I am here." Let's just say, let me say that. Hello, I see you. We need to see each other, to be present, to know and be known. And there's great openness and purity and harmony. The great street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. In the world, there's a lot of darkness. But one day there will be purity. We can be tempted to give up and think, I just don't have the energy for this. But the fact is, God lives in the house by his Holy Spirit. So what does the building look like? Be true to Christ, be kind to people, take the gospel to the nations. So the way home is through Christ. God is the architect. God fills with the Spirit people to design this. The house God is building is a house for all nations and tribes. You are included in this house. I want to say, thirdly, it is a house where we keep on building extensions. You know, After the Westgate chaos, which is just by our house, we thought, we went, Anita and I went into our garden and thought, oh, well, at last, after 3 years of drilling, we can sit in our garden in peace. And our next door neighbours had decided to build a huge extension. So we thought, oh, gosh. But it's a beautiful one. God bless them. And it's a bit like that here. It's a bit uncomfortable, but go into all the world and make disciples. And so we've got a family room with lots of children. We heard about it this morning. We dream also of an extension built out to the youth and unchurched children of our city, of whom there are so many. One of our living rooms is for students. We've just allocated the catacombs as a place of meeting to them. Another extension we built about 10 years ago is for postgraduates, when we realized that there were as many postgrads as undergrads in our city. That amounts to about 25,000 people. In my first parish that Anita and I served in, there were only 12,000 people, and there were four churches, and we planted two new ones. So that's a lot of people, and we have called Christopher and Carolyn Landau to extend our work amongst postgrads. There are young professionals in our church, and the small groups are drawn to them as Tim Bateman and Tom Barber kind of serve them. So as I've mentioned, a women's ministry. We want to extend ourselves to start a men's ministry again. And then there is the ex-prisoners and the vulnerably housed. We saw this a little bit. Now there are 5 staff workers or more and 8 houses for this wonderful group of people. And 50 or so people go into prison every week. What else? Well, I've showed you a video about all the visitors who flow through our city who don't know their right hand from their left. And we want to extend creative hospitality to tell the story of Christ in Oxford and open our doors to this. What else? I dream of a work amongst the elderly. The UK population in 2016 was 65 million. It's rising to 74 million by 2039, unbelievably. And 18% of those are aged 65 and over. That's nearly one-fifth over 65. And if that was true in Oxford, that would be 20,000 people. When I was at theological college, I went preaching. You know, you go on preaching course. And I remember going back to my principal, and he said, what was it like? I said, oh, it was just 12 old people. He said, Charlie, never despise old people. They're much nearer the kingdom than you are. And this is true. And yet, amongst old people, let's grow. I include myself, of course. In compassion and imagination, as loneliness grows in our city, as confusion grows, as dementia grows and Alzheimer's grows, and go into the world and make disciples of all people. Well, here's a people group that meets in our church, in our parish centre on Wednesdays at 11 o'clock in the morning. The way home is through Christ. God is the architect, filling people to design this tent, and he is calling you to be a designer. The house God is building is for all nations and tribes, and you are included. Be joined to this house. Be transparent. Get involved. And finally, it's a house filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's just stand as we land. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a house in which God lives by his Spirit. If you found what I'm talking about tiring, you know, sometimes you can be sort of thwacked with vision. What I believe is that the Holy Spirit comes and turns striving into ease. And it's a building in which he lives by his Spirit. It's not our power or control or planning. He does it, and he lives here. That's why Anita and I have served here for over 16 years. We want not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but welcome him, and he's here. be filled afresh with him. Someone said the spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity, it's part and parcel of the total plan of God for his people. So let's lift up our faces, open our hands, and I was telling the team I have a picture in my mind of a sort of water effect in an airport, Ben Gurion Airport. They've got this amazing fountain in the middle of the departure lounge. And then every few minutes, there's a waterfall comes down from the ceiling, not on the people waiting, but on the fountain. And I believe that that's what's happening in the church. He is a well of water springing up to eternal life, the Holy Spirit, but he also comes and drenches. Let's just lift our faces, open our hands. Lord, we pray you drench your people. You came at the time of the tabernacle, you filled the place. You came when the temple was dedicated, you filled the place. You came at Pentecost, you filled the whole house. Fill us again, we pray. You filled Bezalel, the great designer. We need you, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit. More, Lord. More, Lord.